When Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, when he wrote this letter, he was in great distress. He was suffering. In fact, he spoke about himself as perishing. Can you imagine his experience? The way in which he had been treated by the church and by the world had left its marks on him. And he says something like this. Look, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." In living his life for the Lord, he had got to the point where he felt that he was perishing. He says, "We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake." This was his experience. And when you read the letter, if you read it more of the letter, you ask the question, surely you ask the question, how did Paul persevere? How did he keep going when he felt that even his body was dying through the rigors of the ministry? And he answers that question. He tells us, "This is how I keep going." He says this, "Therefore, since we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart." See, what Paul is saying to you and me is that it's the nature of the ministry that the Lord has committed to him that prevents him from giving up. It prevents him from losing heart. Even if he dies in the process, he will not give up. He cannot give up because of the ministry that the Lord has committed to him. Now, it's in the passage that I want to draw your attention to. They're well-known words. It's really from verses 18 to the end. This is the focus. And there, what Paul is saying here, he's saying, the ministry that the Lord has given to me is worth dying for. It's worth suffering for. And it's so good that it's worth dying for. Somebody sent me this week a quote from William Tyndale, who also preached the gospel. And he said, "We have good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings." He went on, "Our gospel makes the heart glad," he says. He says, "It makes a man sing and dance and leap for joy." And in a way, Tyndale is saying the same kind of thing that Paul is saying in a different way. That the message that God has entrusted to the apostles and to all who preach it is so good that it's worth dying for. And the message, Paul describes his message in verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. He says, "He has given us," this is what he says, "He has given us the ministry of reconciliation." And in verse 18, verse 19, he says, "He has committed to us," what? "The word of reconciliation." Paul saying that the great thing that's been entrusted to us is the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation to or with God. And he says, in the next verse, he says, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now you have in those verses, if you like, a taste of the ministry that Paul preached in Rome and Ephesus and Philippi and everywhere else. Wherever he went, the Thessalonians, the Bereans, Antioch, be reconciled to God. He says, this is the good news that we bring to you. And if Tyndale had been there, he said, this will make you sing and dance. This will make you leap for joy. The ministry of reconciliation. And I want for a few moments to think about what this is, this reconciliation. Now, the word reconciliation means that your position before God is changed. The word contains the idea of change. Okay? When God reconciles a man or woman to himself, he changes their position before him. So we, this morning, are thinking about this change of position, the ministry of, or the work of reconciliation. Well, first of all then, what was the old position? What was the old position? The starting point, the old position, the old things, as he says in verse 17, are that you have no place in the presence of God. There is no place for you with God. That's the old position. And that has been so since the time of Adam. You know that if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, right at the beginning of history, you know that Adam disobeyed God and Eve. He disobeyed God. And after he disobeyed God, the text tells us that he hid from God. Before, he had been free to speak to God. Now, you see him hiding. And when he's asked, why are you hiding? He says, I was afraid. I was afraid. His relationship with God has been shattered. And more than that, it says at the end of that chapter, the Lord drove him out. Drove him out. And that's the old position. When the Lord drove out Adam, he drove out the whole world. Did you notice in our text, in verse 19, it says that God was in Christ reconciling what? Reconciling the world to himself. In other words, these two positions that we're going to talk about are relevant to the whole world. When Adam sinned, we all sinned in him. We fell in him. It changed the whole position of mankind. Mankind was excluded because of sin. Listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah. Your iniquities, 59, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, listen, so that he will not hear. Listen, for your hands are defiled with blood. He's talking to his own people now. Your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. And when God sees that, that is a true picture. It is an affront to his holiness. He cannot entertain that in his holy presence. And more than that, his wrath burns hot against it. And that's the old position. What is hell? What is hell? Well, you'll say to me, Hell is a place of endless torment. It is. But hell is exclusion from the presence of God. Forever excluded from the presence of God. You know, I think of what the Lord Jesus said to some of the Jews. Matthew 8, you'll find it in Matthew 8. He says to them more or less, you're going to see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob sitting down in the kingdom of heaven. But you, sons of the kingdom, you will be cast out. You will be cast out. And he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To be banished from the presence of God will ultimately, even if people today say, we don't care about this now, the day will come when they care about it, believe me. And there will be weeping and the grinding of teeth in remorse to be cast out from the presence of God. That's to lose everything. That's everything lost, to be cast out from the presence of God. And you know, in the history of God's people, he gave them symbols to speak to them about this. One of the symbols was the design of the temple. And there in the inner temple was the holy, the most holy place of all. That's where the ark of his presence is. That's where, as it were, his presence is among his people, so to speak. But before it comes the veil. And the writer of the Hebrews says that veil taught them. The Holy Spirit was teaching them. The way into the holiest is barred. It's not yet open. The psalmist, one of the first psalms I ever read in Hebrew, was Psalm 15. Who shall dwell in the house of the Lord, more or less? Who shall dwell? Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? What perfection is demanded of those, of anyone to come into the presence of God? So when Paul talks about reconciliation, he is thinking first about the position that men are in at the beginning, at the beginning. But then, secondly, there is the new position. That was the old position, but there is the new position. And the new position is this, that God brings you in. He brings you in. He brings you near, if you like. The old was you were far off. The new is that he brings you near. The old is that you are banished from his presence. The new is that you are welcomed in to his presence. And I say to you, this is what made William Tyndale leap for joy. This is what made him sing, that someone who had once been excluded has now been received, welcomed in as a child, as a son of God. There is a hymn which I might have chosen this morning. It contains the line, I'll read it in a moment, but it contains this line, and sinners welcomed in, and sinners welcomed in. I say to you, what then is heaven? What is heaven? Do you know what heaven is? This is heaven. This is heaven, to be in the presence of God. You know, if I can just delay you for a moment and ask you, when you think about hell, I wonder what you think of, but what do you think of when you talk about or meditate on heaven? When John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, He included in it a conversation between Christian and another man called Pliable as they begin the journey to the heavenly city. And Pliable asks Christian about the place that they're on the way to. What is it like? He says, what things are they? Let me read to you. This is Christian's answer. There is an endless kingdom to be inhabited and everlasting life to be given to us, that we may inhabit that kingdom forever. What else? There are crowns of glory to be given us, and garments that will make us shine like the sun in the firmament of heaven. This is very pleasant. What else? There shall be no more crying nor sorrow, for he that is the owner of the place will wipe all tears from our eyes. And what company shall we have there? There we shall be with seraphim and cherubim, creatures that will dazzle your eyes to look on them. There you also you shall meet with thousands and 10,000 that have gone before us to that place. None of them are hurtful, but loving and holy. Everyone, and he's coming to the point, everyone walking in the sight of God and standing in his presence with acceptance forever. In a word, there we shall see the elders with their golden crowns. There we shall see the holy virgins with their golden harps. There we shall see that men that by the world were cut in pieces, burnt in flames, eaten by beasts, drowned in the seas, for the love they bore to their Lord. We shall see them there. But you see, if I were to read on, you would see, of all the glories and the beauties that pilgrim Christian expected, the greatest was these, standing in his presence with acceptance forever. Standing in his presence with acceptance forever. That is the new position. That is what reconciliation is about, that you and I may come to that place where we stand in the presence of God with acceptance forever. Now let me just say one or two more things about this. Isn't it obvious to you that this great work of God comes out of his electing love? When you think about this reconciliation, surely you'll say, he has done this work of reconciliation because he loved me, because he wanted to bring me into his presence. Now, Paul, I've almost finished with this, but Paul, when he speaks about the ministry of reconciliation, in more than one place, he includes how we are reconciled. How are sinners reconciled to God? And we have it in our text. He tells us, he took our sins, you know, those hands defiled with blood, those fingers full of iniquity, those lips full of deceit, those hearts full of perversity, those dire offences in his sight. He's taken our trespasses and he's placed them on his Son. Placed them on his Son. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Apostle Peter speaks about this in the same way. He says, 1 Peter 3:18, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Christ suffered that he might bring us to God. And I say to you this morning, this is the message that sustained Paul. This is the message that he preached. This is the message that has gone out through the world ever since. This is what made Tyndale sing for joy. Let me read to you three verses from a hymn written by Eric Alexander about this. Listen. O Christ, what burdens these? You bore on your own soul our guilt, our judgment, and God's wrath. The man of sorrows died our death, and all to make us whole. O Christ, what dread reproach! The Holy One made sin, the King of kings, with thorns is crowned, the Lord of heaven and earth disowned. And sinners disowned. You know what he means, don't you? The Lord of heaven and earth disowned by whom? Well, by men for sure. But he's thinking of his forsakenness. Disowned by God? And sinners welcomed in. Oh Christ, what joy is this? The joy of sins forgiven. No condemnation now we have, nor dark despair beyond the grave. Instead, that's reconciliation. Instead, the hope of heaven. When Jesus died bearing our sins, he shed blood that covered them from the sight of God. It's one of the meanings of the word atonement, is covering. It's as if the Lord says, I will remove your sins from my sight by covering them over with the blood of my Son. And when we come to Calvary, we realize that there the wrath of God was spent at Calvary. Our Lord felt the brunt of the wrath of God. And it's because of this that the gospel contains a call to men. Have you heard the gospel call? Have you recognized that God calls men and women to himself? That's what the gospel is. Listen to this. Forgive me. Paul preached it, didn't he? He said in our passage, I implore you, be reconciled to God. He says, why do we preach? We know the terror of the Lord. We know that we must all stand before the judgment seat of God. Therefore, we preach to you. He says also, love constrains us. Read the chapter again. He says, we have to call you to God because we love you. We love you and we care for what happens to your soul. He says, therefore we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. But listen to other words, listen. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Are you thirsty? So if you're thirsty, you'll recognize this. Thirsty for what? Or thirsty for whom? Are you thirsty for God? Do you long for communion with him? Are you, as it were, hungry for his company? Is there that great longing in your heart to be with God? Have everyone who thirsts, listen, come to the waters. Come to your God. You who have no money, you don't need money. Come and buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk. Have the luxuries of God of heaven, if you like. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul will live. And then the Bible ends with these words, more or less. Let him who thirsts come. Let him who thirsts come. And I ask you, when you think about these things, reconciliation, that change, when you think of the place that Adam put you in, to be without God, without Christ, without hope in this world, don't you tremble? Don't you recoil? Don't you shudder? But when you think of the place that God puts you in through Christ, do you not want to join William Tyndale in his dance? Can you not sing with him? That's the question. Do you know what it is to have a true heart thirst for the living God? Come, everyone who is thirsty, come. This is the gracious invitation of God. He, as it were, he throws out the invitation that the work of reconciliation has been done. And now the Lord is drawing men to his Son. And eventually, those who come will be welcomed in. Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen.